Not used to this. I'm not a reverend. Thank you for that kind introduction, but I should put that one right. I'm a music teacher, okay? And I'm part of the leadership team at Velmore Church, just down the road in Chandler's Ford. But no, I'm not a reverend. What I want to do this morning is to just tell a bit of a story about some of our personal experience in Kenya, and from that lead on into the scripture that I believe God has put on my heart to share with you this morning, which has just been read. I was introduced on the slide there with Nick's intricate relationships as a volunteer. And perhaps before we go any further, we should just make it clear that everyone who works for Pomoja in UK is a volunteer. All the trustees are volunteers. And that gives us one of our little selling points for our mission, if you like, that any money that comes into Pomoja in UK finds its way to Kenya. We're not running around in posh cars or private jets or anything of that sort. So it's very much, as Nick described, as a sort of kitchen table charity. And first of all, I really want to say thank you to you all at Eastleigh Baptist Church for your ongoing support of Pomoja, and for giving us the opportunity to share with you here this morning and in the coming weeks. We want to share with you some of what God is doing through Pomoja. There's obviously far more than we can say in the few minutes that we've got this morning, so I do hope you'll be able to take the opportunity over the next few weeks to find out a bit more, and starting after this service, when we'll be around for you to ask a few questions. As far as the next half hour is concerned, I will try to be disciplined. But once I start talking about our friends in Kenya, I am liable to get a bit carried away, but I will try not to go off piste too much with what I've written down here this morning. I will, first of all, just say one other thing, though, because, you know, that song that we just sung, "The Joy of the Lord is Our Strength," I've seen that lived out with people in Kenya. And memorably, you know, my mind went to two elderly widows that we've visited who are in mud huts with, well, nothing in this world's terms. Maybe a bed and a table and very, very little else in a mud hut. And they are there singing praises to God. The joy of the Lord is their strength. And it really does work. And too often, I think, here, we get covered by this veneer of materialism and respectability, and we lose that direct connection with the Lord. And just pray that we can actually get that back as some of those people who have nothing in this world's term, they can teach us. You know, we go maybe to try to encourage them, but they often do far, far more for us. So, sorry, I'm back on the script now with number three, okay. So our part in Pomoja goes back quite a few years, as you know, because of the family link. Sue, my wife, who unfortunately has had a really nasty dose of the flu this week and just can't make it this morning. Tim's sister. And so we've got this interest in Pomoja that's gone back for some time. About 5 years ago, we felt that the Lord might be calling us to do just a little bit more than give some money. And thanks to being able to work flexibly at this stage in our lives, we've had the privilege of going to Kenya to encourage our friends there and to enable a few things happen, actually six times over the last few years since the autumn of 2015, paying our way as volunteers. We've spent about 6 weeks there in October and November of each of the last 4 years, obviously choosing that time of year because it's convenient for our Kenyan friends, nothing to do with the fact that it's cold, dark and wet here at that time of year, obviously. But we've also been at Easter for shorter visits in 2016 and 2018. Each time we've spent most of our time with the project in Magina, which is about 200 miles west of Nairobi, near the shores of Lake Victoria, a very hot and sticky area. I was born and brought up in East Anglia, so I don't do hot and sticky very well. But you do it because the people are great, and that's where we feel the Lord is calling us to be. There's a lot going on there with the care centre, with the school, and the community that seems to flood in on Millicent and Eric at every opportunity. We've tried to facilitate a few practical tasks, like getting new toilets built, redecorating the classrooms in the school, organising some house builds for needy folk who are in the area. Some of the simpler tasks are hands-on, but as I said, I'm a music teacher and my wife's a nurse, so we're not builders, so quite a lot of it is project management. But perhaps more important, we find that we spend most of our time talking, listening, praying with people, the ones who run the projects, as well as doing some singing and teaching and having fun with the kids. Interaction with the people is the most important part of our visits. And whilst we obviously want to spend some time this morning to talk about Pomoja, our real focus in this service must be on the Lord Jesus. We pray that this is always the case with Pomoja. Whatever we seek to do in his name, and we look for every opportunity to share his word with people, as well as to help them with practical things. Many Kenyans, probably most Kenyans, would say that they're Christians. But there's a lot of confused teaching in the churches. And there are a lot of sects that appear to be Christian, but actually they're not. And so we really like to take the opportunity as we can to do some straightforward teaching from the Bible. For example, we've been delighted to be able to build two bridges over the rivers near Magina to make the walking between the two communities easier. They no longer have to choose between a long diversion, walking several miles round, or wading through muddy water. But here we also saw an opportunity to share the gospel, using the bridges as a picture of how the cross of Jesus bridges the great divide between God and us that was caused by our sin. On the last visit, we organised an opening ceremony for the bridges. Kenyans love their ceremonies, where we shared this message, our friend Eric translated, and we gave out navigators' leaflets that showed the bridge analogy. We spoke on local radio. We got signs, Sue and Emmanuel, who was with us, made these signs with the picture and the verses of scripture on the bridge in the local language in Luo that says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Us on one side, God on the other, Jesus making the bridge between them. So I could spend a lot of time talking about that sort of thing and about Magina, the lovely people there, all the wonderful work that's going on. But I actually want to just turn our attention to the clinic at Endau for a few minutes. And just to talk a little about our last visit there, which was last November. And just to share with you the same scripture that we shared with the people there on that occasion. Because the word of God is for every tribe and nation, be they in Eastleigh or in Endau. So, to Endau, easily said, but not so easily done. It's a day's drive from Nairobi. We have a love-hate relationship with Endau. It's a very difficult place to reach. It's a difficult place to stay in. But we go so that we can encourage the people there. And primarily Stephen, the wonderful young nurse who's given the last 9 years of his life to helping the needy people in that area. Endau Town is a hot, remote place, a couple of hundred miles from Nairobi. It's in an area where witchcraft is still very much a daily reality. We certainly wouldn't venture there without a Kenyan who speaks the Kamba language, the local language of that place. So we're very grateful that on our trips, Kyoko, who's worked faithfully for Pomoja for many years, has come with us. He is a Kamba. He's part of that tribe. He knows the language well. Mildred has also been with us, the manager of the care centre in Nairobi and the Pomoja coordinator in Kenya. The first 3 hours out of Nairobi are actually on tarmac. And once clear of the horrible traffic around Nairobi on Mombasa Road, it's actually a lovely drive. On decent roads, only the usual maniac drivers to look out for. But beautiful countryside, distant mountains, and then you reach the town of Kitui. Have a little break there. It's only about another 60 miles on from that to Ndel. But now the roads are made of corrugated dirt, basically. So it rattles around all over the place. The temperature's high. It's about 35 degrees. The old Isuzu Trooper that we've got to use out there, for which we're very grateful, but it doesn't have air con, only windows that you can wind down and get a blast of hot air in. And on this last trip, not long after we left Kitui, there was a nasty sort of rattling sound coming from one of the front wheels. It was especially worrying because we'd only just had the brakes fixed and there'd been trouble on that side. And well, what's going on, we thought. Stopped to check, couldn't see anything drastic. Car seemed to be driving normally, so we prayed and we continued with the rattling continuing with us. We were very much blessed that after not much more than another 3 hours or so on those roads, we actually reached Ndel well before nightfall and had a quick look around. And then the clinic is actually a further 4 miles beyond the scruffy old town. And so we continued the road to the clinic. It had become almost impassable following the rains. That's not actually the worst bit of it. It traverses a riverbed, and in places it's not much more than a rocky, steep path. And so, feeling very tired and fraught, we finally reached the clinic and received a wonderful warm welcome from the clinic team of Stephen, the nurse, Elijah, who's the church pastor who helps Stephen in the clinic during the week, and Solomon, the faithful night watchman. Along with other members of the community, they unloaded the medical trolley, the boot full of basic food stuff that we brought for the community, because it's a desperately needy area. And then, having done that, we made our escape back to the hotel at Ndel for the night. So, hot showers, a good meal, comfortable bed in a nice air-conditioned room. Distant fantasy, I'm afraid. In fact, the new hotel was very hot, airless, smelly, cramped, on a building site. The toilet's a long drop across the yard, and the bucket of water is what you got for washing. It was better than the hotel that we'd had on the previous trip to Ndel, though, because this one didn't actually have bed bugs or a leaky roof or cockroaches, so it was better. And it's still a whole lot better than what most Kenyans are living in all the time. But for us, it was very uncomfortable, and we didn't sleep well. So by the time we got back to the clinic over that awful road again, the next morning, we were at the end of our mental and physical strength. We were ready to quit. We'd already been in Kenya for over 5 weeks, most of the time in Magina, virtually camping up there. And to be honest, I felt ready to go home before we even started the trip to Ndel. But what can you do? We love these people. They were expecting us. We couldn't disappoint them. What do you do when you reach the end of your strength? You pray. Why do we leave it so long? Why do we leave it so late until we feel that we can't do something in our own strength before we pray? We should be far, far more ready to ask the Almighty God, who never grows tired or weary, to help us. But in our weakness, through our tears, we prayed. And thanks to the wonders of modern technology, WhatsApp works beautifully in Kenya. We were able to send messages back here to UK and to our friends elsewhere in Kenya to say, please pray for us. And so, in the Lord's strength, we began what was a memorable day. I checked the car again, and found that this rattle was actually just a loose cover on the shock absorber, so not something that was actually going to cause a breakdown, which was just as well because I had not got the first clue where you go to get anything fixed out there. But we then went to talk to the people who had crowded into the clinic from far and wide. That's just one corner of it. There were about 200 people there that day. Some came, of course, because they needed treatment, like they usually do. Quite a lot on that day came out of curiosity, because the Pamoja visitors are the only white faces that they ever see in that part of Kenya. On previous visits, we've organised some painting at the clinic, but this time we simply distributed the basic food to the most needy, as advised by the local people, of course. We don't know who really needs, but they do. And we worked with Stephen, my wife, particularly as a nurse, sat alongside him as he saw over 200 people with various ailments that day. We played with the children. We interviewed some of the people about the clinic. We heard moving stories of how Stephen, through his skill and his love for these people, literally saves lives. For example, one lady told of how she had brought her son, who had been bitten by a snake, and they'd walked over 15 kilometres to reach the clinic because that's their nearest medical facility, and they know that they'll be loved and cared for there. The lad is now fine. We also did a few things that you couldn't get away with in a doctor's surgery and the waiting room in the UK. We sung Christian songs to them. We asked them to sing to us, which they did quite memorably. And later that evening, we had another memorable experience with Stephen and Elijah joining with our friends who had travelled with us, Mildred and Kyoko, transforming that grotty building site of a yard outside the hotel, singing hymns in harmony, a glimpse of heaven in the most unlikely of surroundings. And at the clinic, we also, through Kyoko, our translator, gave the people a gospel message based on Philippians 2. And let us, in very different sort of situation this morning, have a look at that passage now. I talked about journeys, about how far the people had travelled to be with us. 3 hours' walk was the furthest, I think. Many had done something close to that. It's quite something in that heat, isn't it? And I spoke about the journey that we'd made to reach the clinic as well, 6,000 kilometres or so, although the last six were the most difficult. I asked why they thought we'd bothered to come, and people talked about love and that sort of thing. But then we opened the scripture to Philippians chapter 2, because no journey that any of us can make on this earth, however difficult, however costly, can compare with the journey that the Lord Jesus made when he left the glory of heaven to come to this earth. He was, Paul writes in verse 6, in the very nature God. In the opening lines of John's Gospel, we read that he was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Nothing without him, nothing was made that has been made. Jesus was, in other words, one with the Father from before the beginning of time. He was and is and always will be God. Don't let any sect or cult persuade you otherwise. But this equality with God was not something that Jesus held on to. How different from the way of this world, where prestige and position are regarded as so important. Jesus was willing to make himself nothing. As Charles Wesley's great old hymn puts it, he emptied himself of all but love. How could he do that? As God, he has the choice to do whatever he pleases. But the act of divesting himself with of all his glory, majesty, and power, all those things that were rightfully his in order to become like one of us, is, on the face of it, the most unlikely thing for God to do. And actually being here on this earth, you know, in myths and legends, when the gods interact with human beings, they're depicted as being different to people, usually as those who have authority over people, as objects to be feared. But when the true God came to this earth, he became a servant, mingling with everyday people, especially the undesirables, to such an extent that most of the people who met him didn't even recognize that he was God. Surely a God on earth would act like a king. Well, not this God, not our God. He came with the helpless and hopeless to dwell, sharing their sorrow and shame. And as if this were not enough, he allowed himself to be tortured in body, mind, and soul, and to be put to death by the very beings that he had created, a death that was the cruelest and most humiliating death, one that was reserved for the worst of criminals. So we must ask ourselves the question, why? Why would the Son of God, living in glory and perfect harmony with the Father and Spirit since before time began, come to such a place as this? Why would the perfect, sinless one choose to live with us, flawed, sinful human beings? And the answer is love. Love beyond measure or understanding. Love without limit, reaching to the uttermost parts of the earth and to the furthest depths of human need. Love that recognized that we, his creatures, had through our sins separated ourselves from him, and that to restore our relationship with us, restore the relationship that he desired from the very beginning, he himself had to pay the price for our sin by shedding his sinless blood on the cross. It was love, then, that paid the ultimate price for you and for me. What are we to do about this? 10 years ago, before the clinic was built in Endell, when a boy was bitten by a snake, or a man was kicked in the head by a donkey, or someone contracted a particularly severe case of malaria, or a woman had difficulty in childbirth, the outcome was often death. Nowadays, thanks to the clinic being there, people in need of treatment have a choice. They can ignore their plight and hope they get better by themselves, or they can admit their need of treatment and go to the able, caring, loving physician who can help them. All of us face a similar choice regarding our sin. We can ignore it, believing that even if we're not perfect, we're not as bad as person X, hoping that God will somehow weigh up the good and the bad and declare in our favor. Or we can go, admitting our need, repenting of our sin, to the one who alone has both the ability and the willingness to forgive us because of the price that he paid for us. If the people of Endell ignored the clinic, pretending they didn't need it, we would be, to put it mildly, sad. It costs a lot of money to put the clinic there, and there are many ongoing costs of people's time and money to keep it running. How much more sad God must be to see the people of this earth rejecting his offer of salvation when the price that he paid for us is so great. Pray that all of us here today may be sure that we have trusted in Christ Jesus and him alone for our salvation. But having taken us to the depths, Paul in verses 9 to 11 raises us to the heights, showing us Christ's exaltation to glory. Jesus has a name that is above every name, a name to which one day all will bow. That day will come when he returns. His glory and power will be unmistakable, and every knee will bow before him. May we be among those who willingly bow to him now, so that when he comes, we will welcome him by bowing in loving worship, with rejoicing in our hearts, not bowing in fear, as will be the case for those who never acknowledged him before. And finally, this morning, among those scenes of cosmic and eternal significance, we need to understand that through all of that, Paul is in fact making an important point about our lives here and now in this wonderful passage. The first four verses of the chapter describe how we, as Christians, should live in love, in tenderness and compassion, being humble and unselfish. That magnificent passage is just, if you can use such a word, it is an example. He's just using it as an example of how we should be. Your attitude, your mindset should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or held on to, but he made himself nothing. And then, after taking us those heights of Christ's exaltation, he reminds us in verse 13 that we must continue to work out our salvation. It's not that we have to work for our salvation, because that's a free gift from God because of his grace. But it's that we need to change our behavior to reflect all that God has done for us in giving us free salvation. That's the way round that it works. Sometimes in Kenya, someone has said to us, God will bless you because of what you're doing. And we're always quick to say, no. It's not that way round. God has blessed us with so much, and he causes us, therefore, to want to share that blessing with others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Those words haunt me and challenge me. How can I ever be the same as Christ Jesus in any way? Of course I can't. None of us can. But we're called to strive for it with the help of the Holy Spirit living inside us. I guess spending a little bit of time and money trying to help some of the poor and needy of this world and sharing the love of Christ with them through Pomoja has been one of the ways that I've tried to work out my salvation over the last few years. Maybe you'll do something similar. But probably for you, it'll be something completely different. But working out our salvation is something that we're called to do, whoever and wherever we are, each and every day, molding our attitude to be more like him. The most important thing in life for me, for you, for our dear friends in Kenya, for everyone in this world, is that we first of all accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour and Lord. And then, having done that, we must live our lives remembering that he calls us to follow him. To follow him where he calls us to go. And that always starts with that most difficult of places, exactly where we are right now. He calls us to do what he calls us to do. We are to do that thing. And above all, we are to be who he calls us to be by following him in his attitude of humility and service. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of service to the servant king. If the musicians could come back, thank you for all you've done for us this morning, musicians. And if you could lead us now in singing Graeme Kendrick's great hymn there, that would be wonderful. The Servant King.